Isaiah chapter 15. In this chapter, Abinadi adds his words about Christ. In the second verse, he says that Jesus subjected the flesh to the will of the Father. And we have to remember again that Jesus is our example. And therefore, as he subjected himself to the will of the Father, so must we. We are to subject ourselves to his will and do what he wants, not what what we want. In verse 3, it seems to be implying that this is a complete explanation of why Jesus is both the Father and the Son. But in actuality, all it is a summary with the more complete explanation being given throughout the chapter. Verses 2 and 3 simply mean that Jesus became a God and was then able to reign over this world because he subjected himself to the Father. And then through the power of the Father, which includes his knowledge and his omnipotence, he was able to direct Christ such that that Christ was able to progress in becoming a God and then also to becoming our eternal Father by atoning for our sins. And it also says that he was literally the Son of God, meaning that he was the Son of God in the flesh. Well, again, these aren't totally easy to understand, and so we have to go on to further verses. And verse 5, it explains more that he was subjected to more in this life than any other man. And thus, to us, what that means to us first is that he can therefore clearly relate to everything that we go through. He knows everything that's happening to us. He knows every feeling that we have. Also, it means that that because he subjected him more than any other man, therefore he's the greatest of men, and indeed he's the special son of our Father in heaven. And the point is that he didn't obtain that just because of what he said in the pre-existent war. It was that that he had the greatest capability and the greatest, I guess, the greatest potential, and then went out and actually did accomplish his greatest portion in the plan of salvation. Well, in verses 5 through 7, we see that some of the things that he went through was that he was disowned by man, and this means that man doesn't want him. He was of God, or he is not of man. He is of God. Well, again, whenever we follow man, man begins to think that, just like a personal says, we start to think that we know better and that we don't have to listen to God, or we don't need the Spirit in our daily lives, and we don't need to go to Christ to find out what we're supposed to be doing. See, man is against God. Man thinks he is has his own pride and has a desire to follow himself. And when you decide to truly follow God, or in our case, follow Jesus Christ, then man will disown you, just like they disown Christ. And he's setting the example here. And noticing that, and then after he had went through all these trials and he had been disowned, he then still kept his mouth shut, it says, meaning he didn't say anything. Why didn't he say anything? Because anything he could have said would have maybe meant to bring attention to himself or bring glory to himself or imply that he was doing this. Instead, he was keeping his mouth shut to signify that he was just being an obedient servant to God, and that this was God's plan. And in God's plan, by him submitting to the Lord or to God, he was then able to perfect himself and fulfill the plan. Again, the key there is that he's that it's the God the Eternal Father's plan, and that Jesus is showing that the way to truly progress is to submit to the will of the Father. And our Father again now is Jesus Christ. In verse 8, it tells us that God's plan worked. And so after it had worked, and after Christ had fulfilled the most important part of the plan, then God was able to give him the power to intercede for all man. And so now Jesus Christ is actually in our chain, from in the chain of the pyramid of gods all the way up to the original God. Jesus is in our chain, or he is our first link, or our first God that we go to. And the point is that he will be in that chain, and he will for all eternity. He is now the intercession for man, and man is truly his seed, or his children, and they will be for eternity. And the reason that he did this, in verse 9 it tells us, because of the great compassion and love that he had for us. That's why he did it. And because of that great love and compassion, that's why he is truly our Father, because he has that kind of love that he would want to do everything for his children, or everything for us. And because of his sacrifice, and because of what he went through in his life and his atonement and all, all the other intelligence of heaven felt mercy on him, and they gave up their right to justice to Christ. But we have to understand, this is not to us. We are not the ones that are receiving that mercy. Christ is receiving the mercy. He receives it, and then he gives it to us. So Christ is the one that shows us the mercy. Well, the point is that what they were really saying to Christ is, we have so much mercy on you that we will allow you to keep your seed. And so then we have to ask, who is his seed? Is it everyone? No, it's not everyone. It's only those who listened to the prophets that pointed, and this is, now we're down to verse 11 to 13, those who listened to the prophets that pointed to Christ. And the prophets said, go to Christ. And those who go to him, he will accept. And then they become part of his seed, but you must go to him to receive this. There's no other way. Again, we're repeating old scripture. We have to really point something out here as we're talking about this. What is Abinadi doing? Is he trying to explain the complete gospel of Jesus Christ and our relationship to him? No, he's just probably pointing out a few points, because he's really, his whole dissertation is a condemnation of Noah. Now Noah and the people there, they had been taught the true gospel. They're only a generation removed from Zarahemla and King Benjamin, so they knew all these things. And so all he's doing is just rehearsing some of the points to kind of stir up them to a remembrance of this. This is not a complete dissertation. Now, if you want a complete dissertation, then again we go to what King Benjamin said, and what Christ said himself when he came, and to what other the prophets who were directly talking to the righteous said, and then we get a complete one. But again, Abinadi here is mostly just chastising them, and more clearly here he's pointing them to the prophets and saying, now you listen to what the prophets said, and the prophet said you go to Christ. And this was again in direct chastisement to Noah and his priests, who were saying, oh no, in order to be saved, in order to go to heaven, all you have to do is have a law obey the law of performances and ordinances, and then come unto us, and we were the ones that are going to tell you what to how to do that. And so they were really pointing them to themselves, and which is exactly what goes on today, and which will always go on with man. Man just has that natural thing in him that he wants to put himself in there and have other men follow him. And that is the exact temptation and push of the devil. Well, in verses 14 through 18, it says that love and peace only come from pointing or centering on Christ. And that's the only time we get that. Well, again, why is he saying this? Because because this is what Noah was saying. Remember that Noah, the idea of what Noah would say to people was, listen, I need all your taxes because I have to build up our armies, and I have to have my personal guard to watch over us, and we have to build up these buildings so we have a government to protect you and take care of all these things, and it's not only against the Lamanites, but we need to have all this to watch and regulate the crops and everything you're making so that you know someone else doesn't steal your crops. And he goes on and on, but what is he saying? He's saying that he needs all these things so that he will maintain the peace. And what we're seeing here is Abinadi's telling him clearly, the only peace that will ever be on this earth, and we today should see that that's correct. We've seen it. We've experienced history. It only comes through everyone following and looking and centering on Jesus Christ. When they look to a man never has peace. And no matter, we're listening today about all the wonderful things being done in Europe and that we're looking on a great day of peace, we're not hearing everybody preaching Christ and turning to Christ. We're hearing them turning to man and how, oh no, it's better to go to the Western government than the Eastern government, and so on and so on. They're talking about governments of men creating peace, and that will never occur. And it says here clearly that only peace comes through focusing on the Savior and making the Savior the center of our lives, and that's our personal lives as well as our government lives and the world's lives and everything, and everyone in its lives. Again, the reason that very little is given here about, you know, about Jesus and his part in the plan of salvation is that this is, we've got to remember that this is really a condemnation of Noah by Abinadi. This is not it's just a way for us to rehearse and learn a couple more things about the Savior, but that, again, the purpose of this was not to be a complete explanation of the Savior. And again, what was the thing that Noah was doing? They were perverting the gospel. He and his priests were perverting the gospel, and the way they were perverting it was to tell the people to follow them, and with their desire being to gain more power, to receive the glory of the people, and to get the gain so that they could use this as an excuse to receive the money and the taxes and get gain from it, and that's how they were perverting the gospel. Again, let us repeat that was the overall point, was that Abinadi is there telling the people, and this is the point for us too, to not follow men, and that it's always a perversion of the gospel when men come in and they start perverting it, and in their perversion it will always include to start following men and not following Jesus Christ. And he's just making it clear, no, everything points to Jesus Christ. It doesn't point to him. We need to go to him and directly and clearly. And again, as I'm saying, although in here we're not going into a great dissertation about the following of Christ, we've already received that in other sections of the Book of Mormon. He and so had these men. He's just sparking them up to a remembrance of that to make it clear in their conscience of what their guilt is and what it is that they're trying to do. Well, in verse 19, again, in some discussion about the Savior, we learn that everything that the Savior did, all of it was part of a plan, or the plan of salvation that was prepared at the beginning of earth. So this was all planned out. So it's not just what Christ did was planned out. What we do in this life was planned out. What everything that goes on for the salvation of man was according to a plan. Again, meaning it's been pre-planned. And therefore, man should not continue to think that he needs to stick his nose into it and try and explain now what we're going to do, or how we're going to change that plan, or what needs to be done to take care of men, because they can better see what they need in our society today, just as Noah's claimed that he could see it in his society at that day. The plan of salvation is already laid out. God knows what he's doing. And so all we have to do is go to him and find out what it is that we're supposed to do. In verses 20 through 25, we learn that the plan included a resurrection of man, and it says that the first resurrection is for those who will dwell with God. Now, Now, again, we learn a lot about those who will dwell with God being the followers of Christ again, and that's somewhere else. But another key point here that isn't exactly said at other places is it implies there must be other resurrections. And we know that those other resurrections are to lower kingdoms of heaven. The reason that the Lord doesn't spend a lot of time talking about those other kingdoms is because where does God dwell? He dwells in the highest kingdom, and that's our Heavenly Father, and Jesus can visit the lower kingdoms, but he dwells in the higher kingdoms also. So where do they want men to come to? They want them to come to the highest kingdom, and that's why throughout the Book of Mormon, you'll see a constant discussion that only really talks about what it was required to gain the celestial kingdom, because that's where they want you. They don't want you anywhere else, and if you're anywhere else, you're not with them, and that's a strain on their heart. So they're not going to spend any great time telling you how you can have the lesser kingdom. Again, what does man do? Man starts talking about them. He brings up these laws of performances and ordinances and starts saying all you have to do is be worthy. And man brings these things in. And yes, I guess if you are worthy, it does say you'll go to a lower kingdom. But when you're worthy, that implies that you've stopped progressing. And if you've stopped progressing, then therefore that is the meaning of a lower kingdom. But again, this is just a small dissertation on that. But the point is, God does not want to talk about those things. He wants you in the highest kingdom. And then he says, but then those who don't receive any redemption at all, and that are completely cast out, he explains what they have to do. And he says in verse 26 that they are they that have willfully rebelled against God, that have known the commandments of God and would not keep them. Now, why and what is important here is that you had to have known the commandments of God. Did Noah know the commandments of God? Yes, that's why Abinadi is saying here. He knew them clearly. And so he's attacking them clearly. And this was passed down, and they had made a perversion of the gospel. Have they did the same today? Exactly the same thing today. They haven't perverted to the degree that Noah did, but they have perverted to the degree of saying that we follow men. But do they have the Book of Mormon and the complete gospel? Yes, but they reject it. But they have the commandments given to them. It's been passed on. But slowly man has rejected the Book of Mormon and rejected those commandments. Again, it's not just it's not myself saying that, but the Spirit says it, and so does President Benson, and so does Scripture has made it beginning in Joseph Smith day that we have rejected the Book of Mormon, or we rejected the commandments of God that are written there in the Book of Mormon. And then people want to say, oh yes, but because Christ loves us so much, and in a sense he might be talking to the born-agains a bit, but also this idea of being worthy borders or is very akin to this idea of being born again, and that is that Christ's power can override all these our sins, and because of his redemption, he is there and his infinite sacrifice, that therefore he can override the sins of someone, and you can't do that. He says he cannot override them. And unless you've come unto him. And again, see, this is the only time, you notice that this whole dissertation has not talked about repentance. Well, this is in verse 27 is where we do get a little bit of the talk, or I guess we call it the hint or relationship repentance, for it says in 27, for he, meaning Jesus Christ, cannot deny justice when it has its claim, meaning that he cannot just take everyone and say, okay, forget your sin, and I can completely forget those sins without repentance, you and without coming unto me, and you just go off and do whatever you want. Which, again, a lot of the wicked men in the rest of the Book of Mormon, that's the way they will preach it. And again, it's very much like it's actually worse than even the born again Christian concept. But nonetheless, it just means that Christ can completely wash away sins, and he can't do that. You must come unto him to receive the mercy that was given towards him, that he can then pass on to you, and that's the only way. And then you have to submit yourself to him as he did to the Father. In the rest of the chapter, then Abinadi just praises the coming of Jesus Christ and the time that he will come and reign in the world. And I can remember that he was just trying to spark the feelings of Noah and his priests back to what they already knew. And that was why the brief explanation was all that was given in this chapter.